Let's turn to Joel chapter 2, then we'll read verses 1 through 5. Alright, here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devour the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now, there are three major things that God is doing today. Three works. First, He is building up the body. And secondly, He is giving a witness to the nations. And thirdly, He is giving us a vision of the thousand-year period. God never works randomly. It's always according to a design. It's always specific. It's always pointed, going somewhere. It's never haphazard. I think sometimes when we hear preaching, especially in dispensationalism, we get the feeling, well, God tried this and it didn't work, and He tried that and it didn't work. That's not true. God doesn't try stuff. He knows what He is doing. And we see that in the verse in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, that would not be possible unless God knew what He is doing. Those who love God, to those who are called according to His eternal purpose. So God has a purpose. He knows what He is doing. You notice that we use the term thousand-year period rather than millennium. We're going to try as much as we can to get away from the term millennium. And while the term millennium does not appear in the Bible, thousand-year does in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. The rest of the dead lived not until the thousand years were over. And millennium is a synonym of thousand years, but the problem is that the word millennium has come to mean a time of peace. You hear it used popularly, in a popular sense. They'll say, oh, you're just thinking of a millennium. It makes it like utopia. And even we in the Church of Jesus have come to think that way because of the popular usage of the term. But it is not a time of peace. The thousand-year reign that is coming is a time of battle. It's a time of war. It's a time of the smashing of kingdoms. And God is orienting us toward this reality because it is not far off. The millennium, the thousand-year period, is not too different from a continuation of the church age. It shall start dramatically with the return of Jesus and His army. But it will not be the ushering in of paradise. The paradise, or what we call heaven on earth, the blissful time, comes during the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus, which was typified by the reign of Solomon. But the thousand-year kingdom age was typified by the age of David. And David achieved peace that Solomon enjoyed, but David was always in battle. In fact, God wouldn't let him build the temple because there was blood on his hands, because he was a man of war. So as God is teaching us today, many places, there's many workers on the wall, all building as God leads them. And I notice among the brethren who have various ministries, when they're not building their own kingdom but are really moving in the Spirit, there is a oneness. The Spirit is saying the same thing to all who are seeking the Lord and are doing His will. And while their ministry may be different, yet they know when they hear of a brother on the wall, they can feel that man's of God. And so God has His builders building, and He is beginning to reveal to us that we are not going to a fairyland in the sky. Rather, we are preparing for a very fierce and destructive entrance of Jesus into the earth to confront the nations and to crush their rebellion. And anything other than that is not scriptural. It's simply our wishful thinking because we're tired of war. But that's what we're up against. And consequently, we see that the first coming of the Lord, now this is important to understand, and this is extremely practical, extremely practical. The people who will be raised at the coming of the Lord are judges. You see this in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, when it's describing the first resurrection. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them." It is not at all true that the resurrection that shall take place when Jesus comes is the general resurrection. It is not the general resurrection of mankind. It is the resurrection of God's army. Because they are being raised to descend with Jesus to bring in everlasting righteousness upon the earth. That is the purpose of the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord. What that means for us is that we, in the days that we have now until Jesus returns, must come under enormous conversion. Not conversion from earth to heaven, but conversion from the man, from Adam to Jesus, from what we are as a human being to people who are described here in Joel and in Revelation 19 and Habakkuk 3 and in Jude and so on, where it describes the coming of the Lord and His saints. The only ones who will be raised when the Lord returns are those who will participate with Him in the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. And so if you want to be in the first resurrection that is described in Revelation verses 20, chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, where it says, "This is the first resurrection." It says that. There's no gainsaying of it. It says, "This is the first resurrection." Then you must have been made a judge, a person who knows the Lord and is not walking in the flesh. That's why in Revelation 2 and 3, the rewards are to the overcomers. The reward, and why Paul in Philippians 3 was trying to attain to the first resurrection, or to the resurrection out from among the dead, is because it is for an army. An army. We use the term army of the Lord sometimes incorrectly. God is not forming an army now. He is, but not to march now. Our business now is either to be building the church or to be bearing witness to the nations that they may be baptized in water and be saved. We have those two things to do now. The army will march when Jesus comes. We are strictly in a defensive posture now. And that's why the Lord says, having done all to stand, that you may stand, never attack, always stand. We are in a defensive posture. You remember when the wall was being rebuilt under Nehemiah? That's where we are. You really find us today in Nehemiah chapter 3. The rebuilding of a wall is purely a defensive movement. Nehemiah and his men never sallied forth. They never sallied forth. They built with a weapon in one hand and a stone in the other. They were defensive. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand. When we hear people talking about an army and attacking, it's for this reason. It's because when the Spirit speaks, the Spirit is timeless. We still don't realize the extent to which we're bound by time. It is only as we enter into God's Spirit that we catch a sense of the true timelessness of God. And so when the Spirit speaks, He doesn't speak progressively or chronologically. He just shows you this facet and that facet. But the diamond can turn to the right or to the left. You just see a facet and a facet and a facet. And there's no way you can put it together. Only the Holy Spirit can put it together. So we feel, oh, and we see, arise, shine, and we speak it out. That doesn't mean it's happening now. It means that the Spirit is bearing witness, as He bore witness in Isaiah many hundreds of years before Jesus was born, where He said, arise, shine. But all that you can do at the moment is what God enables you to do. You see, that's all you can do. The Spirit always has to interpret and show us, because sometimes when we're looking at Joel 2, we're picturing maybe men going through the land with flamethrowers. And it may be merely talking about preaching. And the fire and all that can only be seen in the spiritual realm, like the two witnesses where they breathe out fire. That isn't because there's fire coming out of their mouth that the people of the world can see. You have to be in the spiritual realm. So we don't really realize sometimes when Bible visions, who would have thought from reading the prophets that the Messiah would be born in a manger? See? You can't tell. Who would have thought from reading the prophets that there were going to be two separate comings of the Messiah separated by 2,000 years? You can't. You see, it's not there. The time means nothing. 1,000 years is as a day. So all we can get are truths, and we must preach these according to the Holy Spirit. If God wants us studying Joel 2 tonight, He doesn't want us studying 1 Corinthians 11. He doesn't want us studying the first chapter of Joshua. He wants it. So as we get away from the organizing the church according to our own pattern and let the Holy Spirit rule on all the ministries, just let the Holy Spirit be God on the church and rule and direct however He wants to, then all the ministries will begin to flow together and God will interpret His word. So these three things are going on today. The gifts and ministries are being restored to the church. God wants to restore all of the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of those is to build up the body. As the body is being built up, the body will begin to bear witness, because the good news of the kingdom must be preached to every nation for a witness before the end can come. And that is the latter rain revival. That is Revelation 11. That is the end time witness, not to the church, but a witness to the nations, to kings and tongues and languages and so on. So that is going on today and will increase. But the burden of it tonight is, as the Lord has done before, is to get to begin to put into our spirits a consciousness of the nature of the day of the Lord, the return of Messiah, when the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He reigns. The nature of it. Then it helps us, as God is dealing with us, we can see why. Now, there may be some who would figure, well, this chapter 2 is talking about locusts. Well, it can be interpreted that way, but when you get into it, you can see that the principle of multiple application being applied, the Lord very obviously is talking about His coming. For example, we find the keystone of the coming of the Lord in verse 10 of Joel 2. So this is to place it for you, so you know we're not preaching something we don't know what we're talking about here. Verse 10 identifies the time period for the full fulfillment of Joel 2. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That doesn't happen every now and then, brother, sister. That has never happened in the world. We've had eclipses, but there's never been a time when the heavens have trembled, the firmament itself has trembled, the sun and the moon are dark, and the stars have withdrawn their shining. That is the coming of the Lord. We see that again in Zechariah, in chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, where it's talking about the very same thing as Joel 2. Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 9. I don't want to read that many. What did I put that many for? I don't know that many. Yeah, I guess it did. All right, Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 9. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight. Now that word, fight, is the characteristic word of the thousand-year period. It is not peace. It is war. And how long it will last, I'll tell you how long it will last. It will last until the nations have bowed the knee and are serving Jesus. And then do you know what's going to happen? How many know what's going to happen toward the end of the thousand-year period? Satan is released, and what happens? All those people who were taught of the Lord shall do what? Rebel against God and His saints. And this is a time of peace? No. This is a time of war. And just like David, and a bringing into subjection to the Lord the nations of the earth. That's why it says, thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be dashed to pieces. I guess it's getting a little cold in here now. I see some putting on their parkas and snow goggles. All right. So it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight. What does he fight against? Those nations. It's a war. The thousand-year period is a war against the nations of the earth. Why? Well, don't you just know that Russia, when the Lord comes, is just going to say, oh, goody. Huh? Let's bring it closer to home. Don't you know that when the Lord comes, the United States Congress and Supreme Court are going to say, oh, good, what we always wanted was the church and the state to be one. You think there's rebellion in this country? Yeah? Do you think people are just dying to worship Jesus? What do you think it will take to bring the United States under humility and repentance and obedience to Jesus? Just picture it. What will it take? Let's get a little bit closer. Don't you just know that all the denominations of Christians are just going to say, oh, good, you're here now. We'll abandon all our programs and do your will. That's what they did 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? He worked miracles and showed his glory, and all those good religious people just said, Hosanna, he's here. No, what did they do? They huddled together, and they said, see, the whole world's going after him. Now what's going to happen to us? You think they've changed? Oh, the Pharisees are still alive. So how do you know? Because he's here today teaching us. And what do we do? What does Russia do? What does America do? What does the church do? Build its own kingdoms, doesn't it? So, it is a time of bringing into subjection. As the Lord says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That's what it says. Now, what is it going to take to do that in the church? What is it going to take to do that in America? The millennium, the thousand-year period, is not a dream world. It isn't as though they gave free tickets to everyone in the world to Disneyland. That is not what the thousand-year period is. It is a time of Jesus that he has patiently waited 2,000 years for the building of his body with every intention of returning and insisting on his will. That's what the thousand-year period is. And it's just as practical as ham and eggs. It's just as practical as your boots. It is not a mystical thing in which the Lord comes down flapping, and one moment he's a dove, and the next moment he's a shepherd, and all this. It is that when we were in Jerusalem, I had a couple of premonitions from the Lord, a couple of times when God moved on my spirit and made me feel and see things that were not physical. And one of them was when we went up on the area that's called the Dome of the Rock, and there's a wide area with flagstones on it, quite long and broad, between two mosques. And this is supposed to be over where the ancient Holy of Holies was in the Temple of Solomon. And the Rabbinate of Jerusalem has a big sign there, do not go up here. And the reason is because they don't want you walking over the Holy of Holies, and they're not sure where it is at this point. But everybody troops up there, including us. We all trooped up there. So much for the dear Rabbinate of Jerusalem. But when I was standing there, we had our backs toward the main mosque, and we were walking toward a smaller mosque and wondering what to do that afternoon, which way to go. And all of a sudden, I knew in my spirit. Well, I wasn't even thinking about it in any particular way. It just came on me. And I knew that whoever rules the world will rule from the spot. I couldn't see this, but it was as though in my spirit I could see a throne. And this is equally true for Antichrist and Christ. And there were dancing girls and men-at-arms and power and glory, and I knew that no one will ever rule this world unless he rules from the Dome of the Rock. I know it. And that Jesus is coming to the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem. It's a vantage point where his army can go from there to the valley of Har-Megiddon, where their last great battle will be fought, and from there to Jerusalem, where the Mount of Olives is a perfect place for a general to deploy his troops. And he will go right through that beautiful gate, a person, a man, flesh and bone, albeit glorified, with real people after him, some from the Old Testament and some from the New, but they will be handpicked. There will not be a mob of people that are arguing about their denomination or their doctrine or anything else. Or people who are wondering, should I serve the Lord or shouldn't I? Or is this too much to ask of me? Or am I going to die to sin and I hate this? And do I have to die to sin, self? And why is it so negative and all this? Those people will not be there to have more thorns in their crown. Will only be those whom God has trained for war, and while they do not delight in war, they are accepting of it and willing to experience the pain and the discipline. And there are such people today. Praise the Lord. God has throughout his church such people. I do not know how plentiful they are, but I do know there are such people. And when they hear what God has to say, they will respond. There was a fellow in Bible school, and God showed him a vision of heaven. You know what he saw? Tents. Because you see, the army is preparing. If we could see into the spiritual realm, the Armageddon is so close that we would see the preparation for war going on right now. This is no dream world. This is what is going to happen. And you can be a part of it, but if you do, you have to submit yourself totally to the Lord. Because there is no place in that army for anyone, what shall I say, who is not competent to move in the Lord as one of his chariots. It's a serious business. It's practical. It's not a dream work. It means the end of the world spirit as we know it. A new spirit come into the earth, the spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit won't come down on the earth like rain and cover the whole earth, as I've always imagined will all of a sudden be lovely. No, it will be administered by the sons of God. It is as people repent that the curse is lifted. It will be just as practical as your boots. It will be people coming and then going out to all nations and ruling them and teaching them and loving them and helping them and guiding them. And many of them will resist. People's nature aren't going to change just because Jesus came. The devil will be gone, but people's nature will not be changed. The self, the desire for preeminence that was in the disciples arguing about who would be the greatest, that doesn't change just because the Lord comes. In fact, it enhances it at times. So you've got your work cut out for you. And we have to be trained now. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the valley shall run east and west. The mountain, half of it shall move north and half of it south, which will cause a valley that runs east and west. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. This is going to happen to the Jewish people. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee, the holy ones. And it shall come to pass. Now this is where we see Joel in here. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Now you remember in Joel it says a day of darkness and of gloominess. This is a description of the day of the Lord. Why does it get dark? You remember? What happens to the firmament? It's shaken. That's the sign of the Lord's coming. Remember, the Lord said, I will not come until the firmament is shaken. The sun ceases to shine. The moon ceases to shine. There's signs in the firmament, and the stars are blotted out. Well, what's that going to cause on the earth? Darkness. Where will the light come from? Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I remember a fellow telling us in Phoenix, a fellow that I think really had a tremendous anointing of prophecy. And he saw this day, and he said the saints were going through the land like they had a 1,000-watt bulb in their chest. And he said one he saw went into a pool room, and there was a fellow there the Lord was going to save. And he went right after him, and then this guy was hiding under a pool table. It's going to be just that real. Just that real. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. There'll be problems with the light, phenomena associated with the light that will cause people to realize the world spirit is over, we can't walk by the light of the world anymore, something's happening and it's beyond our control. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, and summer and winter shall be, speaking of God's saints fulfilling Ezekiel, fulfilling Isaiah, as the Holy Spirit flows out from the saints who are keeping the spiritual tabernacles. That is, God and Jesus are in them, and out from them, as Jesus said, is coming rivers of living water. The glory shall go out from Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And now notice, the Lord shall be king. See what we're talking about? The kingdom of God. The Lord shall be king, where? Over all the earth. That's a real earth. The nations that are not destroyed at the battle of Armageddon will be alive. They will be flesh and blood people, and they will be being ruled by Jesus. And that's why it won't be at first, certainly, a peace by any means, because these people will still just be people. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So we notice there the problem with the light. And we see in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. Now people say, well, the Lord come before or after the tribulation. You know, it says so clearly in the Bible that it's after the tribulation that it is a sign and a wonder that people are able to maintain such teaching. The Lord in Matthew 24 said he would not come till after the tribulation of these days. And you know, if there were going to be a secret coming of the Lord prior to this, it would say so in here. It would say so. But in fact, he warns them, don't go here and go there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Remember Joel in verse 10 of chapter 2? And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That is the firmament. The firmament above us shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, what is he coming to do? All right, you go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, Joel 2:10. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the coming of Jesus. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. So when the Lord comes to raise us from the dead, what is he raising? He's raising his army. And if you want to read, you say, well, I don't... Can that be? All right, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the chapter that we always associate with the next coming of the Lord, and see if it sounds like the Lord coming to wage war. 1 Thessalonians 4, see if this sounds like war to you. 4:16 of 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Does that sound like an attack? Yeah? Or does that sound like a secret catching away or something? Yeah? So that's some secret, isn't it? The shout is the shout of war. That's what they did in those days. They shouted for war. The voice of the archangel is Michael, who heads the warrior angels, and the trumpet of God announces the battle, and the dead are raised to be an army. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 47. You find chapter 37, about the dry bones. All right? Now you look in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 10. Talking about the day of the Lord. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. Ezekiel 37, verse 10. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. What? An exceeding great army. So the resurrection is the resurrection of what? Of an army, and we're caught up to meet the Lord, not in heaven, but where? In the air. Not in heaven. That's what people preach and say, oh, we're going to be caught up to heaven. There isn't a verse that teaches that. We're caught up to the air, and the Greek word for air has no relationship whatever to the word for heaven. It's no relationship at all. Heaven usually means the firmament. Sometimes it means the place where God is in the spiritual realm. But it's never the air. The air is only about 2 miles above the earth. The cloud's not even that far, really. It isn't even 2 miles, is it? In fact, you go up here on the highway up here, sometimes you drive up and the clouds are below you, aren't they? We meet him where? In clouds. In the air. Because he is coming to raise an invincible army to do what? What is it accomplished? What is God after in the world anyway? To do his will. That's what God is after, is the bringing in to the earth of the will of God. And you can see, if you were going to bring in righteousness in the earth today and make every nation come under Jesus as king, how would you go about it? Would you? That's right. You can't get it past that. You could have Sunday school contests. You could offer candy bars, you know, to whoever would, to every nation that would accept Jesus as king. You could give them unlimited candy bars. What would it take to buy off China? What would you do to make China bow the knee and say, we're all going to accept Jesus, he's the Messiah, we're all going to say, huh? How would you do it? Go and tell them, say, hey, you guys, you know what you should do? And you know what they'd say? Should's a big word. No. If the church could have made any nation accept Jesus, they'd have done it in the last 2,000 years. But you can't do it. Because they won't do it, and the Lord won't let us do it by force. I remember a guy in the Marine Corps just got saved, and it made him so mad. Guys were playing cards. He went into a card game, gathered up all the cards, and passed out New Testaments. That's what you call zeal without knowledge. And left all these Marines sitting there looking out, holding a Testament in their hand. Well, that's one way of doing it. But it doesn't always work. You know, the next time you try that, they're ready for you. But the Lord says he's going to be king over all the earth. How do you do it? The church has teach. Some places of the church teach, if we all get together and do good, we'll bring the kingdom this way. Eventually it'll grow out from us, and others will see us, and they'll love God. There's a lot of people who believe that today. There's good Christians that believe that today. Number one, it doesn't work. Number two, it's not biblical. The kingdom does not come in to the earth that way as little groups begin to serve the Lord. It comes with an army from heaven. That is what the Bible teaches. And one other thing must be true of an army. If you were in control, and you were going to come, and you were going to establish your throne in the earth over all the nations of today, where would you get your soldiers? Who would you pick? Your brother-in-law? You're getting A tonight, Ann. You're just getting A. That's all that's wrong with you. You're answering all the questions right. Obviously, you wouldn't go and get people that would not obey you. As soon as you had a council of war, they'd say, well, I don't think that's what we should do. Do you? No, we don't think that's what we should do. We've all decided that that's not what we should do. That'd be your council of war. And if you started to say, well, you're going to do it, they'd say, oh, no, we're not. Oh, no, we're not. No, nobody made you over us. Right? Not about right? How far would you get in industry, Bill, if the president came and said, look, I don't care what you think, do it this way. And every time he had an idea, he said, no, do it this way. They're not used to that today in modern personnel practices. Isn't considered to be real cool. There may be a certain amount of that, I don't know. I'm not in it anymore, but with a little bit I did know at one time, that wasn't how it worked that way. You have to have people who are absolutely, well, as we see in Joel 2. It says, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, because the day of the Lord comes. See, blow the trumpet in Zion. That's what's going on today. We're getting a vision of the thousand-year period, and the alarm is being sounded in Zion, in the church. The day of the Lord comes, it's near at hand. It was near at hand back in the day of Joel, hundreds of years before Jesus. What is it now? And notice what kind of a day it is. The day of the Lord, the day of Jesus, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, and a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. And a great people and a strong, we talked about that this morning from Isaiah 53, verse 12, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. These people are not average church members. They are not average church attenders. What the ratio of these people is, the frequency with which God gets one out of a given number, say how many per thousand Christians, I do not know, but I dare say it's not a very large number. Because God is picking from all of his people. Abel, Abraham, people of utmost discipline, faith, knowledge, experience, some of whom been with Jesus in paradise for thousands of years. Joshua, Moses, people of stature, people are close to God's heart, a great people, and a strong. If you want to be in that company, you cannot compromise any aspect of your life. God must work until everything. And Paul sums it up in Philippians 3, trying to attain the first resurrection. He says, I count everything that was gained to me, whatever I can do, whatever accrues to me, whatever is not, I don't need God's help with that. That's loss. It's loss to me. Because I'm after that resurrection. I want that first resurrection. A great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them. Now we picture men going with flamethrowers. And I dare say, this is more like the two witnesses. It means that where they walk, there is judgment. I notice a principle that operates in the Bible, and it's this. Anything that is true of the thousand-year period, or anything that is true of heaven today, the spiritual realm, or anything that is true of the new heaven and earth reign, or anything that was true in eternity past, or history past, is true today right here in River City. Sometimes we wish it were not so. We wish that we could die and it would all be changed. We didn't have the same problems, we weren't the same people, we were somehow something that we imagined. No. Anything that operates in the spiritual realm, because it operates in the spiritual realm, is in essence eternal. It has always been and it has always will be. For example, the principle, if we suffer, we will reign, doesn't mean if we go through a harrowing life here that we'll have a crown in the next life. That isn't all that it means. It means as we suffer, we reign. It means that suffering brings about rulership. See, it's an eternal principle that operates. And it is true today, if you could see in the spiritual realm, as you come under discipline and begin to serve the Lord precisely, a fire begins to devour before you. You affect everybody, everywhere you go, you bring their actions under the scrutiny of God. It's true today, right here in River City, this Joel 2. Only we don't see it because it's painted in such dramatic terms. Behind them a flame burns. Where they go, when they pass, they leave judgment. They leave judgment behind them. The fire of God is burning before them. You say, well, I want to heal and bless people. See, that's what causes a consternation in our mind. And we need to be very careful, because I tell you that in the end time, the movement of God may very well cleave along that line. You see, if you get into the blessings of God, such as healing and various forms of prosperity, wisdom, and other things, they can be used in two ways. See? They can be used to satisfy people's needs and desires, or they can be used to do the will of God. And you say, I don't know the difference. If I could just heal people, that isn't what you want, and that isn't what God wants. I've heard people say, oh, if we had faith, we could just empty the hospitals. That isn't what God wants, is the hospitals emptied. His purpose in the earth. We say, oh, if Jesus was just here, there would be an end of wars, and we could just stop wars. Who started them? Who started them? How many know where wars started? At the Tower of Babel. They were all the earth was moving as one. See, they're all moving as one, all over the face of the earth. You look, you go, the family of man was one. And as it always is true of man, he wants to build a tower to heaven. He wants to show that he is a God, because we are in the image of God and we have that descent in us, you see. That's why we have the wills that we do. That's why we try to rule one another, because we are offspring of God and why we're created. And God came down, and here were these people in peace and all loving one another and all happy. They said, let us build something so we won't be scattered. We're all one happy family. The earth was like that once. And God looked down and he said, this is no good. Now figure that out. You see, the kingdom doesn't operate according to human ideas. Jesus spoke in parables. And they said, why? And he said, because I don't want them to understand what I'm saying, because if they do, they'll be converted. See that? You'll never hear that in a Bible school, I don't believe in the world. I was told in Bible school that Jesus spoke in parables because they were anecdotes that were memorable and stuck it in your mind, and that is not what the Bible says. But you see, that's what all we can understand is something that from our point of view benefits people. That's all we can understand. God came down and deliberately confounded their language to scatter them. And the greatest cause of misunderstanding among nations to this day is that the language barrier. So when we say, oh, I want to do this and I want to bless mankind and I want to bring Jesus and just bless mankind, you're walking according to the flesh. You're reasoning with man's reasoning. God is not after that. What God is after is the lordship of Jesus. He's had a rebellion in heaven. He's had angels that had everything. And they rebelled against him. And God said, I am going to give this whole thing to my son. And angels, you will worship him. And the angel said, no. And God at any time can heal. He can create paradise. He can bring people together. This is not what he's after. What God is after is obedience. Now sometimes when people are healed, they appreciate God and it helps them on, and it was an asset to their becoming obedient. Other people want to be healed not because they have any intention of serving Jesus, but because they want to be healed. And God has not, and sometimes when God is making a servant, they suffer weakness and sickness and every kind of problem. And do you think that God is going to send you or me to deliver them? No. But if we are walking in the flesh, we do not know what God wants. All we know is we want to do good. We want to take the things of God and bless people. You see, that is understandable. But God has bigger fish than this that he's frying. What God is after is people who will serve Jesus. And he's got very, very few of them. They go and get healed, but they don't serve him. They get delivered, but they don't serve him. You see? How many see what I'm talking about? He has a deeper motive. God wants an earth that every person, every creature, every angel, every person is saying, I love you, God, I want to do your will. And sometimes blessing brings this about in a person. Sometimes great tribulation brings it about in a person. How many know that when we are in great tribulation are times in many instances when we make our greatest strides in God? How many have ever experienced that? Have found, is that all? I mean, it's, well, two hands. I mean, how many have found that trouble brings you to God? All right, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. Verse scripture right now, but there's one that just says that right out. It's something about, before I was afflicted, I went astray. All right, when a person is experiencing the chastening of the Lord, whether it's a nation or an individual, the blessing of God is not to heal him. The blessing of God is to know when you come to a person and teach him, or encourage him, or leave him in the hands of God. There's a time in the Spirit of God for healing. There's a time in the Spirit of God for deliverance. There's a time in the Spirit of God as God moves. We are coming to a desire, as I heard in Leslie, as Leslie was praying, and others are praying tonight, Eddie was praying, God is bringing us back to something that goes way beyond healing and deliverance. Healing and deliverance are biblical, and they're important ministries in the body of the Messiah. but they are means to an end. And that end is Jesus the Messiah to come and to bring the nations under His feet. Hallelujah. It's not, the kingdom message today is not a message that is readily understood by the church. The church on a whole understands one thing, make me happy. Do me good. And do others good. And then I'll buy your stuff. But when you come talking about the will of God, and you come saying the big thing in life is to serve God, whether He slays me or blesses me or heals me or whatever He does to me, I am His and I love Him and that's what God is after. And you leave most of Gideon's army at home. Huh? What do you say? If anybody's been married, go home. I like that. If anybody, that's not, I'm not talking about you, Eddie. But I love that. Ordinarily, when a guy's got married, he's no good for war for a year because, as Wally would say, he's Twitter brain. Eddie is excluded, all right. No. Let him go home. God didn't say, you bunch of cowards, go home, slink home. The officers invited them. Said, you know, if you've got any doubts about the outcome of this thing, would you please go home and resume your former occupation? God doesn't hate people just because they're not mighty men of war. He doesn't hate people because they don't grow or they don't understand or anything. That's not the way He is. He's a Father. He loves people. But the call is going forth today. It's an invitation. Not just to get saved. That's going forth in some places. Not just to believe and be baptized. That's the witness to the nations. But God is going through His body today. And He's saying, I'm going to come. And I'm going to bring my saints with me. And I want you to be in that army. And I'm not going to deal with you like a marshmallow. You're going to have to learn to endure hardness of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to teach you discipline. And I mean, when I look at you and wink, I want you going my way. I don't want to have to explain it. If you will serve me, I will take care of you in the day to come. Because the church in the days to come is going to be tossed about like straw in a hurricane. You mark my words, in the days to come, the traditional stuff we're used to, the entertainment and the rest of it is going to go fluey. When you see the rioting in the United States that's coming, when you see the rioting that's coming and the fear, you'll see that ordinary church liturgies and everything will not stand up under it. You're going to have to know, I'm a member of Jesus' army and He takes care of His soldiers. You're going to have to know war because it's coming, because rioting is coming to our nation. Praise the Lord. It's a time of battle. Time of distress. God today is disciplining His troops. Thou therefore endure hardness. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Praise God. Hallelujah. You think you're going to make it? You got to want to. You got to want to worse than anything else. It's not easy. It's not easy. I mean, you're going to experience the things of the Lord. And faith is going to take you through, but it's not for weaklings and it's not for cowards. You've got to just get a hold of yourself and say, I'm scared to death, but I started and I'm going to finish. But you know, if you don't go in the army of the Lord, you're going to be exposed to other dangers. There's no escaping it. The creation is in travail. There's no place for those to just go and sit in the Lord's lap and wait it out. He wouldn't have it. How many know that Jesus said that you may be with me where I am? You know what that means? That's not talking about geographical. That doesn't mean that because he's in heaven, we're going to heaven. That's not what he meant. How many know that when you're with a child, that child cannot be with you where you are? You know what I mean? Where is Jesus? He's in the heart of God. You can have you cannot have fellowship with a child. You can be kind to a child, but he cannot understand you. He cannot be with you where you are. And if you try to make it so the child can be with you where you are, you've got a condition. The children don't want that of you. They don't want you to become a child. They want you to be what you are. They don't want to be talked down to, you know, and patted on the head and said, "My little man." They don't want that. They just want to be a child, and they want you to be an adult. That's their security. And they know that they cannot be with you where you are. See, they know that. Don't ever expect a child to appreciate your problems. Many adults do, and they can't understand why their children are not more sympathetic. Why don't you understand that mommy's feeling bad? Forget it. Children don't think this way. They are expecting you to keep a stiff upper lip and tell them that everything's fine. They don't need to hear mommy's having a bad time, because they will not sympathize with you. They're not with you where you are. They don't have the capacity to empathize. They just have their little world, and you can talk to them to a certain level, but they cannot possibly be with you where you are. So Jesus has come so that we may be with him where he is. You know, you could be right along his side walking with him, just like the disciples were. They weren't with Jesus. There was a great canyon between them and Jesus. They weren't with him where he was, yet they were eating and reclining at the table, but they weren't with him where he was. Because he was dwelling in a realm about which they knew nothing. And Jesus wants you and me to be with him where he is. Praise the Lord. And as he entered into the sufferings and then was raised, so we have to enter into the sufferings and the barrenness and then be brought forth in order to be with him where he is. Praise the Lord. And that army is made of living dead men. Joel's army is living dead men. You cannot kill them. They have already died. That's why they can fall on the sword, and it can't hurt them.